As we return to our seats, we will get settled into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word today. I once again, this week, just like last and previous weeks, I want to invite you to open the Word of God with me, whether it is in a physical Bible or a Bible app. Open it and be a part of this process of delving deeper into the Word of God and allowing not just the spoken Word, but the written Word to speak deeply into your lives as we continue where we left off last week in our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. To help us further with this even more, I invite you to retrieve those Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders to follow along with all the various texts and passages we'll be covering today. As we continue discussing the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits, and the practices of faith that we've been discussing, particularly the one we've been discussing known as evangelism and proclamation, a wonderful gift that God the Father has given to us to be carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole earth. Something perfectly demonstrated to us by and through the life of Jesus and empowered in us through the Holy Spirit of God resting upon us and in us. A spiritual discipline, a holy habit, a practice of faith we are all called to, as we discussed last Sunday, as we know is our calling command given to us by Jesus to go to the nations and to be his witnesses in the Great Commission and moments before his ascension into heaven. Understanding that though these moments with Jesus were with the 11 disciples at that time, but weren't just isolated to the 11. It wasn't just exclusively given to the 11. The commission, the mission was given to all who would proclaim that same proclamation of Peter that Jesus says this about in Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Understanding the rock is not Peter, but the profession of faith that Peter had made when Jesus asked them, "Who do you think I am?" Simon Peter replied in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for all who would make the same profession of faith and live in faith as it to be the truth, will be a living stone built upon the holy foundation of Jesus, which Peter explains in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In this understanding, as we saw last week, explained by Paul, this faith, this profession comes by and through the hearing and receiving of the gospel. Something that is done through the evangelistic call of another individual about the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17, where Paul proclaims, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Jesus Christ. A passage that we will continue to examine quite a bit during this time of exploring this particular discipline, as it is a key text to the importance of this discipline. Because if what Paul says here is true, which I tell you it is the truth, it is the word of God spoken by Paul, then verse 14 and 15 should weigh heavily on our hearts. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that's not talking about a pastor preaching behind a pulpit. It's talking about those day-to-day interactions that we have going to and fro, those moments we have around the dinner table with our family and friends, that time that we have having coffee together and sharing in recreation together, whether it be through a board game or an activity such as golf. It is about how we are those living, breathing images of God, who provide the world that 45-degree angled mirror that points the world away from us and towards our God. But we have to understand is, how are they, how are we to preach unless we are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are our feet. Do we see ourselves as a sent people? Because church, you are a sent people. No, you are sent by and through the authority of Jesus Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit, under the leading of the Father to do just this. We have a task, we have a mission, and a purpose given to us by God through our profession of faith in him to go forth and spread the gospel, to be his witnesses here on earth right now, and to, as Peter would encourage us in 1 Peter 3:15, to in our hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why then are we not, by and large, doing this within our culture? Why then is the church silent? Why are most Christians hesitant at best to do just this, to give that hope, to share that hope that was shared with them? Why is it that this is not a pure joy within our hearts to know God has called us forth as evangelists, as witnesses, to share the good news of the hope that we have received and been freely given in Jesus Christ with others? Knowing this is a gift that we have received to give away. It is a gift that we have received to share with the whole world, much like Little Henny is sharing one of his birthday gifts with me today. But we'll get to that here in a little bit. This is because, as we've discussed in part one of this particular message over this particular discipline, holy habit, and practice of the faith known as evangelism and proclamation, the word evangelism has fallen greatly into disrepute within our culture and society due to the lack of understanding of what it really is, mainly because we have lost all knowledge of any proper definition of the word. Because when you ask a large scope of people, what is evangelism, you're bound to get quite a bit of a various amount of different meanings, when it's just simply this. It's the act of sharing the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel. Evangelism is a Christian thing by definition. And it is the Christian gospel, no other gospel, because there is only one gospel, and that is the good news about Jesus Christ, by publicly preaching or by personal witness. Nothing more and nothing less. Which we parsed down a little bit last Sunday. But for today, we're going to continue on, understanding that this is the good news. It is the best news by definition, that nothing better can be conceived, meaning no other news will ever be as good as this, that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God, news meant to change our hearts, renew and restore our lives, and draw us back into that beautiful relationship with God that we lost due to our sin. Why then all the disrepute with the word evangelism? Why do so many people look at it as a negative thing? As we stated last week, it's the lack of understanding of what it is, and it's the lack of knowledge of how it's actually done. In fact, that lack of knowledge of how it's actually done is due to the fact that we have so many, so many poor examples of what people would call evangelism in our day and age, in our culture, which we began to discuss last week and will continue to discuss this week, understanding what it is by what it is not. First, understanding it's not bullying or coercing people. It is about sharing the hope of Christ that we have with others. Secondly, understanding it's not complicated. It is very, very simple. Thirdly, understanding it is not an event or church marketing scheme. It is a way of life. Yet in our world today, with all the things people call evangelism, we tend to see what evangelism is not at play rather than what evangelism is, causing the waters of this to be even more muddied on the true meaning and the true purpose behind our gift to be his witnesses here on earth. And quite frankly, in our world today, how we have generationally been taught in a culture how to present what is to be the best of news ever has begun to be a thing that's a process of presenting the best news in the worst of ways possible ever. As Peter once again challenges us to get back to the core of things, to do this with gentleness and respect, to in our hearts to honor Christ as Lord, as holy always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sadly, in our world today, we see it far too often being done with anything but that, which leads us to tend to avoid even being associated with such things and such terms, making us last week ask those three questions we asked. What comes to mind when you think about evangelism and the subject of evangelism? What actions, what words, what attitudes, what motivations? Because when having an understanding of what evangelism is and is not, having those right actions, those right words, attitudes, and motivations changes everything. It changes our complete perspective. It flips it right side up. Understanding that we're asked to share those moments that we've been given with Jesus, and asking what moments with Jesus have you had that he has given you to share. Understanding whether you've been walking with Jesus but just for a moment or for years, you have something to share. Did anyone do their homework last week? I sent us home with homework, and there'll be a show of hands. Anyone? You were absent. That was unexcused, Kelly. I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to do it this week. And if you want to know what your homework was, I can get that information to you. Just let me know. Because it's so important to understand, it only takes a moment with Jesus to be a witness for Jesus. Just a small moment. It only takes a moment. But leading us to that final question we asked last week, do you see your part in God's mission as a bearer of his image in and through Jesus Christ to live in such a way? Understanding this is the very core of our calling to do the things Jesus did. We are Jesus' people meant to do the things that Jesus did. Even greater things he proclaimed we will do. Doing as we seek to be more and more like Jesus, our one and only rabbi and teacher. Yet we have all been brought up in a culture that has muddied the waters of all of this, along with all the bad examples of what evangelism is to wade through before we can even begin to hope to begin doing this properly, which is what we're going to begin to do today. We have to discuss all those bad examples. And so, cue the video. Whoa! In short, don't do that. However, it is one thing to discuss the bad examples, but it does us no good to point out the bad without showing what to do instead. Instead of giving the examples of what not to do, it's important of giving the examples of what we should do. In this, I knew that when preparing for this particular part of our series over the spiritual disciplines, I needed to find those examples. And I was scouring high and low. And you know, I was having a lot of trouble because a lot of people are so quick to point out the negative and not really look to the positive things. But then it struck me, ye of foolishness and lack of faith, Brandon. I already had the perfect example in my hands. Because he is right here. Our perfect example of Jesus on how it is we should do this thing called evangelism. It's not found in a TikTok reel. It's not found in a YouTube video. It's not found in some study guide. I remember going through in college called How to Share Your Faith Without Fear. We did a whole small group about it. It was great. But it wasn't that. The example's right here. He's always been right here. The answer is found in Jesus and always and only in Jesus. He is, after all, the author and perfecter of our faith, is he not? With this being understood, there are two things among many, many other things that we could discuss and examine today. But there's two in particular that Jesus shows us how to share the good news of him that we're going to explore today, looking at his example in comparison to what we see by and large in the world around us. By looking at how he himself shared the news with us. The first is related to our first point of what evangelism is not, which we discussed last week, in that it is not bullying or coercing people, mainly in that it is not something we force onto others, as we see far too often in our day and age, which you may be wondering why I'm wearing this megaphone that I borrowed from Henny to demonstrate this. If I even needed to actually demonstrate this, because I would dare say there's not a single person in this room that hasn't had that moment.
Hello.
Ooh, it echoes. That hasn't had that moment with that street preacher saying, turn or burn. Ooh, I like the echo. Ooh, there's a robot feature.
Turn or burn.
Is that a monster I see?
Turn or burn.
Kelly, you need to take this away from me. Please tell Henny I am very grateful for him to let me play with his toy. As I said, tell him I'm very, very, very grateful that he let me play with his birthday present. I just need a second to get rewired here. But I don't think we have to think too far of a time where we've seen that happen, or it's happened to us. It's something that's far too familiar in our day and age. And it's not that the message is wrong or false. The truth is, if we do not have a relationship with Jesus, we lack a relationship with God, and we don't have forgiveness with the Father. And we truly are children of wrath. But just because the message is true, the manner of which we speak the message matters. As 1 Peter told us, to do this with gentleness and respect. And far too often in our culture, instead of being gentle and respectful, approaching this discipline of witnessing and evangelizing our faith in a means of relational connection, we tend to be active and aggressive in our nature. Even though this is the reality of the world, that it is that black and white, you're either with Jesus or you're not, how we convey that message matters greatly. And the important thing to realize is Jesus never forced himself on anyone. Jesus never went around grabbing people on the sides of the roads of the street of Galilee saying, "Why won't you believe in me?" Just like some guy did in Denver, Colorado to my mother when she was taking our youth group to a national youth conference in Denver. A man literally grabbed her by her arms and yanked her over and shaking her, shouted, "You're going to hell." It's because it was a Catholic youth conference and he was protesting against Catholics. And of course, you know, my saintly mother looked at him and said, "God bless your heart." No, you know what she said? "I'll see you there when I get there." The point is, there's never been a moment in my life that I've doubted my mother's relationship with Jesus. In fact, my relationship with Jesus is by and part because of her faithfulness to him. The man that accosted her was accosting her because she was simply a practicing Catholic. And let me tell you something about that. There are faithful followers of Jesus in the Catholic Church, just like there are faithful followers of Jesus in the Protestant Church, just like there are unfaithful followers. Followers by name only in both movements of Christianity. Because our faith isn't about titles, denomination, priests or pastors, churches or cathedrals, ordinances or sacraments, or tradition or innovation. It is all and will always be about Jesus. Just as Paul declares in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it, right there, in a nutshell. It doesn't matter what building you choose to gather in, what group you choose to gather with, if you know Jesus and you believe and trust in Jesus and who he truly is. Yes, there is such thing as orthodoxy, correct belief, and there is heresy, belief in lies. There are false gospels opposed to the only gospel, but that is not what we're talking about here today. We are discussing the only true gospel, and how we communicate it is just as important as what we speak about it. To put it another way, we need to understand that the message is only as good as it is delivered. And with such good news of Jesus, how can we ever deliver such a great message in such a negative way? We tend to start with the negative and we leave out the good. Because the good news is that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and that Christ will come again. And Jesus never once forced himself on anyone. Never once in the Gospels do we see Jesus forcefully making anyone listen to him. He, once again, is not running down the streets of Galilee and grabbing people and shaking them. "For peep's sake, why don't you believe in me?" No, he always talks to those who are ready to be talked to. And when they were opened to have the discussion. He even encouraged his disciples and early followers to do it this very way, as their example encourages us to do so, found in Luke 10:1-6. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, I want to emphasize this, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." If you ask me, that doesn't sound very aggressive at all. Even later on, when Jesus instructs them, when they're completely rejected by a town, to wipe the dust off their feet and to tell them, to remind them, the kingdom of God has come near, but they rejected it. When we know it's biblical context, we know that this isn't an act of aggression, but a means of communicating the significance and importance of the message that was being rejected. Because we know the truth of the gospel. We are either with Jesus or we are not. And that, with that message, there is an imperative, there is an urgency to all of this. But his wiping of the dust off was not an evangelical act, but a prophetic act. The point is that Jesus never forced himself on anyone, nor does he tell his disciples ever to do so. Now, someone could argue, well, didn't Jesus flip tables in the temple that one time? Yes, he did. But when we understand the context that that is not evangelism, but was a prophetic rebuke to those who should already have believed and be doing the things God would have them do, it was a prophetic rebuke of those who had twisted the word of God for their own personal gain. It was a prophetic rebuke to call the people of God back to God and away from their sins. He was communicating to those who would call themselves faithful Jews, already believers, but weren't. He was not talking to the lost, hurt, or broken. He was talking to the lost, hurt, and broken, but he was talking to those who were lost, hurt, and broken, who thought they had it all together. There's a big difference here. The work of the evangelist is to reach out to those who don't know so that they can know, so they could receive. The work of the prophet is to call those who should know back, who should know and have wandered astray. Jesus flipping the tables was a corrective act and a pure act of divine discipline upon the perversion of the law for personal gain, which the religious leaders at the time had caused, something we in our churches, in our culture, could use a little bit more of today, if you ask me. Yet it is important to note, it wasn't a moment of evangelism. Jesus never forced himself on anyone. He just doesn't. He welcomes them. He welcomes them to the table. Sometimes he invites himself to the table, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. But he always was open to anyone who would come to him to share that hope, to share the hope of his coming, like that one time with that guy named Nicodemus, one of those religious leaders that Jesus had just rebuked in the temple. Moments, just a few evenings after that, we see this man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus. This is found in John chapter 3. For today, we're just going to read the first two verses, but it is a moment with Jesus that goes all the way to verse 21, and I encourage you this week to dig into this moment, because you know that famed text from John 3:16, it's right here. He first speaks it to Nicodemus, but notice that Jesus doesn't force himself on Nicodemus when you read it. Notice that he never pushes Nicodemus further than Nicodemus is able to go. He speaks to Nicodemus right where he is at as he's invited to speak to him in the moment. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." In this, Jesus and Nicodemus engage in an excellent open dialogue about what the good news truly is. And that's once again where we get that beautiful verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Yes, that was said to Nicodemus right here in this moment, right after flipping all those tables. It wasn't a forced moment, but a moment in which Jesus was welcomed into by Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was ready to hear. And we need to understand that when people are ready to hear and not ready to hear, you can't give someone a message they're not ready to receive. They will not receive it. Nicodemus was ready to hear, and so Jesus spoke. Then right after this moment in chapter 4, we have that moment we briefly touched on last week, the woman at the well. But one of my favorite moments of all is in the Gospel of Luke of this. It's with Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, was a wee little man, was he? Thank you. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 shows us, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He is gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus wasn't forcing himself on Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't say, "Zacchaeus, you need to do this, this, or this to be right with me." He never gives him one step, one imperative. It's just by Zacchaeus' simple coming that Jesus opens his life to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus receives that life through authentic transformation of his inner being. Jesus met him right where he was and engaged him in the relational manner that he had with Zacchaeus to allow Zacchaeus to learn more about him, teaching us something essential about how Jesus did and expects us, his followers, to do evangelism. It's not something we force on people, but rather it's something we accomplish through appropriate relational engagement. Jesus evangelized, once again, around dinner tables, while walking along the road with people, while engaging with people right where they were, how they were, with what they were doing in the moment, in and through the level of relationship he was invited to. Understanding something else about what evangelism really is and what it is not. Evangelism is about sharing a relationship with Jesus. It's not some scheme or ploy you're trying to convince someone to join with you. Has your sharing of the good news of Jesus ever seemed like a sales pitch for fire insurance rather than an invitation to come and meet your friend Jesus? As a side note, there is something else I love about this particular moment with Zacchaeus and Jesus and what it reveals about what evangelism does and does not, rather than simply being or not being. And this one is free of charge for your notes. Evangelism does not ask whether someone is worthy of being evangelized to. Never ask if they're worthy. Rather, true evangelism is evangelism to all who are willing to hear the good news of the great joy of Jesus. Have you ever questioned in your heart if anyone was worthy of the gospel? Jesus never did. That was something Jesus never does. Nor does he tell us to. We are to go to anyone, to everyone. We are to go to the ends of the earth. If we've ever had that thought in our hearts, we must repent of the sin of showing favor and partiality, as James proclaims in his letter. And we have been studying here recently on our Wednesday night family nights, remembering that Jesus did eat with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus did come for the sick, not the healthy. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for each and every one of us, because no matter how bad you may think that person is over there, you need to remember before you knew Jesus, you were just as bad, if not worse, than him. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Leading us to the second thing that we're going to be exploring today, about Jesus' example and how he shows us what evangelism is and what it is not. Evangelism is not something that needs to feel weird or seem unnatural, where that kind of is something that we do to ourselves. We make it weird. I just love what our Game Church missionary manual says in the very beginning. Don't be weird. It does. It says that. Don't be weird. Make it natural. Be yourself. We have a tendency to make it weird. So often we become so wrapped up in the wrong things and the wrong end goal. So often we make evangelism more than just sharing the good news in a way that it can be heard, no matter the response, but we make it to mean by adding points on that metaphorical spiritual scoreboard somewhere out there that doesn't really exist. Too often we are trying to put notches in our belt rather than truly just to be an open vessel to be used by God to bless others. Because it's not about how many people you get to pray the sinner's prayer. It has nothing to do with that. But it's just about being willing to share the hope that you have in Jesus In short, evangelism is not a game we play, but it's a long-term commitment to build relationships so the good news of Jesus can be shared properly and fully in a way that it can be received. And if it isn't received, as long as we have faithfully done our part, that is not our fault. We all too often put the end goal ahead of the process. We put the cart before the horse. We take on the burden to actually transform the life of someone when that was never our responsibility. We couldn't transform ourselves. How could we think we could transform someone else? No, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is who and what the Holy Spirit does. We forget all too often that we're part of a relational faith. Because of that, God created us for relationships. Relationships with Him, ourselves, and others, and the whole of creation. And Jesus' work on the cross, through the death and through His resurrection, was all about restoring the brokenness of relationship that sin has caused so that we can live as we were created to, in righteousness, which means in right relationship. So just as your sharing can seem more like a sales pitch rather than an invitation, far too often we fail to recognize the relational nature of it. We make it transactional instead of relational. We lose sight of what it is we're doing. We're sharing our hope. We're sharing the promise. We are sharing the gift. What someone does with that is up to them. It's not up to us. It's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job, exactly, Aida. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And that's what Jesus does. He shares the hope time and time again, but He always leaves it up to the person whether or not they will receive it. Trusting in the Holy Spirit. And as we say, when we try to do it ourselves, when we try to make it all about us, when we try to have that prideful intent of saying, I'm just going to win so many souls today, we make it weird. And our missionary training manual says, don't make it weird, don't be weird, just be you. Have you ever felt weird sharing your faith? Why? Could it be that you have made it more into a game than building of eternal relationships? Could it be that you have allowed a sense of urgency, which is present? This is true. There is urgency in all this to prevent you from taking the necessary time, though. So you're more forceful with your message. Could you have placed all the responsibility for the correct response on your shoulder instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do? Could you feel like you have failed if there is no proper response? If so, could any of these reasons or more make you create very awkward and unnatural approaches to sharing your faith? My argument is it does. Just like that video we watched a while ago. Don't do that. All too often we forget this doesn't have to be an awkward thing, and the outcome doesn't rest in our hands. And when we can take the pressure off our hearts, the sharing of the good news of great joy in Jesus that we have becomes such a natural thing. It just becomes something we talk about. This is what we learn from the example of Jesus. Jesus always engaged with people where they're at with what they were doing in the environment and context they were in. He had a perfect contextual read on the room and understand that His purpose was to share the message. The response or outcome wasn't up to Him, but rather to the individual who was listening. He doesn't have to awkwardly change the conversation or setting, but He could always perfectly contextualize the message appropriately within the conversation and setting He was in. There is the moment with the woman at the well where Jesus spoke of how He could give living water. You're drawing this water, but let me tell you about this living water that you can have where you'll thirst no more spiritually. There are the moments when we see Jesus pointing to objects around Him, and I see Him doing this as they're walking along the way. He's like, oh, you see the fig tree over there? The kingdom of God is like that fig tree. You see that guy planting seed over there? The kingdom of God is like someone who is planting a field. He's pointing out these normal things that are happening around Him, normal things that they very well could have been doing at the time, and saying, let me tell you a little bit about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you a little bit about who I am. Where we can then go, let me tell you a little bit about what I've learned about Jesus this week. Especially, we see this being done clearly in the calling of Peter, James, and John, found in Luke 5, 2 through 11. Also made famous by the church children's song, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. That's as far as I'm going to go, sorry. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Doesn't Jesus have just the perfect contextual understanding here? Something that Matthew captures for us and shortens for us in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He engages them right where they're at, knowing they're ready to hear, knowing they're ready to receive. He engages them with what they're doing and says, "Hey, follow me. And start catching people instead." And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Look how Jesus begins to share the good news with them. Look how Jesus invites them to become his first followers, his first disciples. He meets them where they are at and what they are doing and uses exactly that to invite them to take a step in the right direction. Understanding that first day, they didn't fully understand what they were getting themselves into. Nor would they until after his murder, his burial, and resurrection 3 days later. But they were given enough information to take that first step. What is it that God has given you to help those around you to take just that first step? How can you get someone to take their foot out of the boat and put it on the road with Jesus and invite them to just go a little bit further? He didn't have to make it weird. He didn't have to be awkward about it. It was completely natural, Jesus being Jesus himself. Yet even in this, do not do this because it makes it so weird.
Thank you.
I'm sorry, you find a golden nugget like that on the internet, you have to play it twice. Don't do that. Don't make it weird. Just be you, who God made you to be, and share the hope you have in the most natural of ways. Because when you just be you, you will have those opportunities to share about what God's done in your life in a way that's not going to be awkward, in a way that's not going to be off-putting, in a way where I don't have a megaphone anymore, where you have to yell at people with a megaphone. Just be you. With all the bad examples we have in this world regarding what evangelism is and is not, we have no need to pay attention to them or give them any credence because we have the ultimate example with Jesus. What would the world think of evangelism if we were just to do it a little bit more like Jesus? Just a little bit more like Jesus and not force feed the gospel to people and do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter says. What would the world think of evangelism? What would the church think of evangelism if we followed Jesus' lead, being willing to build those relationships that create room for us to naturally talk about our faith in our day-to-day living and walking with others, inviting them to take just that one more step with him? What would the definition of evangelism be? It would be sharing the Christian gospel through public preaching or personal witness. Nothing more, nothing less, and it would all be about Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And amen.